Proverbs 28:10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for salvation. God, you've been good to us in more ways than we can even count. We just want to thank you for it. I ask you now to bless the Word of God to our hearts as we open it up. May it be the spiritual food that we need. Lord, may I be faithful to you, like the Bible says. Lovest thou me more than these, and feed my sheep. And I want to be faithful to you in this pulpit, Lord, in every way. And I want to give this thing to you. And I want to be your man. I want to be under your control. And I want to be a blessing to the people that are here and a help to them. So I ask you, Lord, to just feed your sheep tonight. Feed me. Help me, Lord, to be faithful and to be my mind sharp. And that's your doing, Lord. I realize that. I realize you could take anything that I could possibly have away within a second. And I realize also that you can bless the little bit that I do have and make it even more, Lord, than what it can be without you. So I need you tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. This is the guy that's trying to get somebody who's doing right off track. Can I say this about that? You start trying to serve God, you give yourself to the Lord, you start trying to make changes, and I will absolutely guarantee you something. I will guarantee somebody will come along to try to pull you off track. They will set you up, man. They'll be sitting there with bated breath like the Pharisees did with Jesus, looking to catch you in something. That's just how it is. You can mark it down. You'll find it a real funny thing for new Christians most of the time. And I'm telling you, most of the time with new Christians, and I cannot tell you how many that I've led to Christ over the years that wound up in a real quandary shortly after they get saved and start getting a hold of the truth. The JWs show up, the Mormons will show up, the Christadelphians will show up, and you can go on down the list. They always show up. The Charismatics will show up. And all of a sudden, they were doing good, and now they're all shook up. I'm all over the map for this Sunday afternoon. I can't promise you what's going to happen because I've been getting some great questions from the church, some just real good questions, Bible questions. And some of you already fully understand rightly dividing. Others of you, even some of you that understand it, could use a little refresh. And I think it's important to, I might do like a 10-minute piece on that this Sunday afternoon and then just kind of open up the floor. But it's important to understand what rightly dividing the word of truth means. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? And I want to show you what that means. People will come up with all kinds of doctrines from the Bible. Some believe you can lose your salvation after you get saved. You can lose it if you sin. And so, you know, they're not just like most of the time. Now, there are some that do, but most of the time, they're not just grabbing this stuff out of thin air. They have a Bible verse for you. And so you go, whoa, there's a Bible. The Bible does say that. Preacher, look, the Bible says that. Now, you got to understand what rightly dividing the word of truth is. You realize the Bible is written for people before you exist? Hello? What about before Christ died on the cross? How were they saved? Don't you think God gave them a way to get saved? How are you saved? By grace through faith. Pretty clearly, right? That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, not by works of righteousness, which we have done according to his mercy, he saved us, being born again. You know how you're saved. It's pretty clear, right? Well, what about people before Christ died? The Bible gives them a plan of salvation, but it wasn't the exact same as yours. How about after the rapture, when the church is gone and we're raptured out of here, there's a time period that's going to go on about 7 years on this earth, you realize things change up a little bit for them? It's not exactly the same as yours. It's close, but it's not exactly the same. How about people in the millennial kingdom? That's a kingdom coming in 1,000 years. Not in 1,000 years, 4,000 years. Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth in Jerusalem, in Israel. He's going to rule and reign here for 1,000 years. Now, throughout that period, and according to the Bible teaches all this stuff, babies are being born. Israel is multiplying and children are being born. Now, here's the thing. How's your faith? By grace through what? Faith. You know what Hebrews 12 tells you faith is? It defines it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. When Jesus Christ is sitting on this planet, ruling and reigning, and they go and make their journey to go see him, they're seeing him. You think they're saved by grace through faith? It's a different plan of salvation. You realize they can lose their salvation in the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that Christ preaches through the Gospels. He came as their king, as their Messiah. He preached the kingdom of heaven. They said, we don't want him. They crucified him. And then you got this phase called the church age that shows up. Hello. His mysteries are revealed to Paul. And Israel's put on a pause, and God's going to go back to them later, and that stuff's taught throughout your Bible. So you look at the Bible, and you go, well, that doesn't compare to that, and whoa, there's mistakes in the Bible. No, there's not. It's a beautiful, amazing, intricate, it's a phenomenal book, folks. I mean, when I show you like the little stuff that I've showed you about science and the Bible to try to just throw you something to strengthen your faith that this is God's book, and there's scientific proofs in it, that God had them write down before scientists knew it to be true, right? I throw that's just a minute piece of how beautiful and intricate and powerful this book is. It all makes sense. But you know what will happen? Somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God, but they have religion, will be sent from the devil to try to get you off track and make you start doubting the authenticity of Scripture, make you start doubting the Bible. They're always coming up with the Dead Sea Scrolls or something we've never seen before. Oh, we found this ancient manuscript. Is that God? Did God bury the truth for centuries and not give it to all of us, and now all of a sudden some guy found something and we got to trust him? You're interpreting a dead language accurately. Really? See this stuff? It's always the devil that sends evil men. It's not always, hey, come on, man, you used to smoke weed with me, smoke weed with me. It's not always that, but it may be that. But it's not always that. The devil will send somebody to cause the righteous to go astray in an evil way. When you start trying to do right, the devil will ramp that thing up. You have to be careful. Can I say this, and I hate to say this, but this is the hard, cold facts of it. You will find that sometimes that happens among people you would not expect it to happen among. It's a heartbreaking disappointment. It's one of the tests of whether or not you're going to make it in serving Jesus Christ. Because when you first start coming to church, it's like, man, everybody's perfect, and all these people got it together, and I don't. And then after a little while, you go, huh? They said, what? They do what? Well, I thought that was wrong. I've told you 100 times there's sinners in church. You know what Paul said? That some snuck in secretly, unawares, the church didn't realize it, and their goals were devious and evil and wicked. Ouch! So what do? Start looking at everybody with a critical spirit? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But you just have to understand that that's the way the devil works. You know what's right. And you got to do what's right. And when that stuff comes to light, we'll take care of it. Amen, hallelujah. I mean, I could tell you stories all night, man. I mean, you would not believe, especially when we first started the church, how many people the devil sent in to try to mess stuff up. I had people popping up in the middle of my service, middle of my preaching, to challenge me. I asked my wife, she's a witness. Robin Deb saw some of it there. You came when the Romans 8:28 guy was coming, right? Or was that before you guys? That was before you? Or you were there? You were there. Okay. Crazy stuff, man. Guys popping up in church trying to challenge me right in the middle of the service, interrupting the preaching in front of everybody. People wonder why, you know, you don't. Somebody said to me this morning, which was a compliment, they said, you don't have any fear of man. I said, well, thanks. I hope men know that I love them, though. You know, I hope it's not all one-sided. But, you know, that kind of, you know, it was there, man. That'll make you nervous. So when I do, bring the hammer down even harder. Amen. That one guy come in there, man, he's passing out his literature to everybody. I said, stop that. Yeah, stop that junk. What are you doing, man? Well, you know, people need to know this stuff. I said, they don't need to know that garbage. Get out of here. He's like, well, you know, I just want you to know the songs you're singing in that hymn book, they're all wrong. I said, they're all wrong. You're God, right? He came here to, they're all wrong. Well, they're all wrong. And the way you guys pray, it's all wrong. You shouldn't pray that way. And he believed that everything was set by God. Everybody's destiny, everywhere, every evil thing, every wicked sin that's ever committed, God is omnipotent, and therefore God set everything on autopilot, and nobody has a free will to do anything. He was an extreme Calvinist of a crazy level. And he was trying to pass out this literature. He said our prayers were sinful because we were praying and talking to God about people getting saved, and God's going to save who he saves, and there's nothing you can do about it, and all this junk. And he kept trying to come back. He invited me out for dinner and for breakfast, for lunch or whatever, and said, if I had a church like yours, if I had a little church like yours. And I thought, man, I didn't know a whole lot at that point, but I knew like something ain't right about that. This guy's up in his 50s. I was 30 years old. If I had a little church like yours, I said, but you don't. So if you want a little church like mine, go start one. Amen. Creep in. Why? To draw people away. The final time he and I kind of got into it a little bit, and he didn't want to come back there and pray with the men where the men were praying in the storefront. So he wanted to stay out where the women were sitting. And I said, what's wrong with you, man? Come on back here. He said, well, I'm going to stay here. I said, no, you're coming back here with us. You ain't staying out here with the women. You're coming with us. So he come back there begrudgingly, and he's standing there. While we all knelt down to pray, he stood there. So I prayed with my eyes open, staring at his feet. Amen. I knew he'd have to move his feet a little bit to do anything. I'd see the movement. So I'm praying like, Jesus, you know, kill this guy. I mean, help us, Lord. You know, I wasn't praying that. That's a joke. But anyhow, and then he gets mad as we say amen and we're all leaving because he wanted to say some stuff. And I said, no, not now. Just listen. You're new. Why don't you just listen? You don't have to come in and start teaching everybody. Just listen. So as he's walking out, he throws, I think we had the same offering box back then. He throws his paperwork on the offering box. I was very mature, calm, had great control of my temper at that point. So I grabbed it. The paper, he had already gotten his car, and I ran out in the parking lot, and he saw me coming. He peels out of the parking lot, and I'm running through the parking lot, ripping his papers up like that in the side view mirror. And he never came back, so that solved that problem. Amen. Makes me mad. Makes me mad when somebody's trying to do right, and somebody else comes along and does everything they can to pull them away. Where were you when they were lost? That's the question I'd like to ask all the cultists that want to come in and steal newer Christians or subvert the faith of Christians who've been trying to walk with the Lord. Where were you when they were lost? Where were you when they had questions? Where were you when they had concerns? Where were you when they were in the hospital? Where were you when they were crying? Where were you when they were going through a divorce? Where were you when they had kid trouble? Now all of a sudden you want to come in and steal somebody else's fruit. Go get some of your own. You know you're nuts. That's why you can't convince people that you got anything real. It ain't real. You got to steal somebody who's already religious, and they do it by undermining your faith. You're trying to walk right, grow in the Lord, keep it simple, develop in Jesus Christ, and they try to come in and subvert your faith. And that's a wicked, wicked thing. God says this about that guy. He shall fall himself into his own pit. When you try to drag somebody else down, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fall into your own pit. Be careful about that. If somebody's got a standard that you feel like is too high for you, what business is it of yours? Amen. Well, that's just ridiculous. I just don't know why. Why don't they? I mean, I just think that's ridiculous. Oh, that's just stupid. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. We got some people in this church that probably got higher standards in certain areas than I have, in certain areas. You know, I mean, they wouldn't listen to Southern Gospel or whatever. Just an example. Well, great. Praise the Lord. I don't have to be, the legalist, legalist. Why? Because they have one thing in their life they feel a little higher standard than me about? Leave them alone, man. Why draw them back? Maybe somebody has a background you don't know about. Maybe there's a reason they won't listen to that kind of music. Maybe he used to be a rocker and music's a really strong temptation for him. He used to play in a band. I mean, I got a deacon who used to play in a band. A rock band. You know, I mean, maybe there's something that back there that nobody knows about, and there's a reason that they feel strongly about certain things. Leave people alone. Let them walk with God. Let them grow. Don't try to pull them back to your level. He says, if you try to lead somebody astray when they're trying to walk right, you're going to fall yourself into your own pit. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter number 18. We got to be real careful about this stuff. Sometimes we try to influence people and we got no business influencing them. You don't know what God's doing. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. God feels real strongly about messing somebody up spiritually. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea, in the depth of the sea. Now, in the context, he's talking about a little child in verse number 4, in verse number 5, verse number 3. He's talking about children. God says, if you offend a child, it's better for you than a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. You know how often we offend with our mouth? We offend with our actions? I'm sorry about this, but this is a reason a lot of people, a lot of young men, a lot of young women don't want their husbands to be called, or young men don't want to be called into the ministry. The reason is because you know you're going to be held to a higher standard. Whether it's fair or not, people will be like, oh, you're a pastor. You know, I wanted to do Muay Thai. That's how I started. And man, that's a bloody mess, man. I'm telling you, you put an elbow in some dude's eye socket and it just explodes. It's just a mess. And I thought, you know what? I mean, it's one thing to go in there and practice and hit a bag 9,000 times. I don't mind hitting the bag 9,000 times, but you got to give me a reason to hit the bag. You know what I'm saying? Like a competition or a gold medal or something. And I just couldn't see a pastor ever doing something like that. Other guys will go compete in that stuff, and the Christians will do it. And it, you know, okay, whatever. But I didn't think as a pastor, so my liberty is judged of somebody else's conscience. And nobody said a word to me. I just said, I just don't think a pastor doing a sport that's bloody looks right. Whether I had a clean conscience or not about it. If it doesn't look right, if it's going to offend somebody else, then my liberty is subjected to their offense. And it is kind of nasty. I mean, but why would I do it? Why am I so important that it doesn't matter if I hurt somebody else? Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. So just taking it a step farther, maybe you're not trying to drag somebody down, but could you consider that maybe some of the things that you do, maybe some of the actions that you take as a Christian could hurt somebody? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 13, Paul says this, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." If I'm going to offend somebody, Paul said, by eating meat that's been offered and sacrificed to idols, and some weaker Christian's going to look at me and say, why is he eating that? Doesn't he know that was offered and sacrificed to idols? He said, I just won't eat it. You know what everybody wants to do all the time? They always want to debate the intricate little issues. And 9 times out of 10, somebody wants to debate the intricate little issues because they have a problem. Like this morning we saw, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine off infirmities. And I didn't have time to get into it or we'd have been here an hour and a half. But every wino knows that verse. They know Jesus turned the water to wine. But they can't tell you the difference between old wine and new wine. Every time the Bible says wine, it doesn't mean it's alcoholic. He's telling Timothy, use what? A ton of wine? So even if you said, well, this was alcoholic and you somehow or another proved that, then he was saying, use a little for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. So does anybody take NyQuil? Nobody takes NyQuil. I do. Thank you. Johnny does. There's 3 of us in here that are wicked. When I need it, I take it. You know what? It does have alcohol in it. Medicinally, that thing, you're not getting drunk on NyQuil. If you are, you need to go see some professional help. Amen. That's some bad stuff. It's medicinal. That's entirely different. That's what he's telling Timothy. He isn't saying go get drunk. He just told him a preacher's not to be given much wine and all this kind of stuff. All the way through your Bible, there's warnings about wine. See, so in that day, use a little bit of it, a little bit of... Do you know that if you crushed a grape, which was grape juice, it's wine, you crush a grape, there's yeast on the outside of that and sugar on the inside? Then you leave that thing sit, that grape juice sit, the sugar and the yeast will ferment against each other. They'll work against each other, they'll ferment, right? And with some time, you'll have some alcohol content in that grape juice. Are you with me? Do you know that the studies have been done that said you would have to drink like 90 gallons of the stuff? Exaggeration. But so the alcohol content naturally from a natural grape would be quite low. They add yeast and they add sugar to increase the strength of the alcohol content. So you're not even talking about getting smashed. Not even talking about the kind of glass of wine you'd have nowadays you buy at the store. The alcohol content would likely be nowhere near that. It'd be nowhere near a can of beer. But people use this stuff as an excuse, see? Now here's the deal. Well, I have liberty. Well, I come from an Italian family. You know, I do. I come from an Italian family. I didn't know it at the time, but now I look back and I can think of all the bottles that were in my grandpa's basement. Man, that was homemade wine stuff. Man, the big old gallon-sized glass bottles. Yeah, they were brewing their own stuff down there. I didn't know. I was too young to know the difference. But, I mean, a bunch of winos on my dad's side, they're Irish, man. That's a mess. You realize that's a mess? You got a couple weaknesses right there, fighting and drinking. And I don't drink, so fighting's my only other outlet, you know? So please leave me the liberty of that. But here's the point. Well, you know, Italians have a glass of wine with their meal. Okay, but if you came to my house and you sat down at my table and my wife came over and popped the cork and started pouring me a glass of wine, even if you had the liberty to do it, you'd be like, what? Even if none of you did, but one person that just got saved and had an issue with alcohol and had gotten his life into a mess and had gotten into trouble, one person said, oh man, that preacher drinks. And it discouraged them and they went back to the bottle. It ain't worth it. So here's what I'm saying tonight. First of all, it's wrong. The Bible gives you so many warnings about the deception of it and the dangers of it. But I'm saying that even with these modern day Christians, even if they could justify it, they still can't justify it. Because that is today to our culture what meat was back then to their culture. And Paul said, if meat's going to bother you, I won't touch it while the world stand if meat make my brother to offend. It's a bad testimony. We have people in our church who had major drinking problems. And the reason they came to our church is because they went to a wedding. And at the wedding, the preacher shows up and the people started panicking in a very contemporary church. Rock music, the whole nine yards. Very modern day, very contemporary. The people started panicking and going to put it all away and hide it, right? And the preacher said, no, relax, it's cool, I'm good. And everyone's like, oh, phew, oh, we got a cool preacher. And they started pulling the alcohol back out. And the preacher sat and didn't drink, but there's a man sitting there who said, the preacher just condoned this? I have a drinking problem. I almost lost my family over alcohol. And it bothered him so bad that he saw our ad in the paper, said, I need to talk to you. When I went to his house, he said, you better be real and not playing. He said, I'll come to your church, but if this doesn't work out, I'm never going to another church again as long as I live. He said, you better, are you real or are you fake? Are you going to tell the truth or are you fake? He saw whether or not I drank or had a social drink or a glass of wine as whether or not I was a sincere Christian or a fake Christian. Now, let me tell you something. There ain't a glass of wine on the planet that is worth that, man. He's been with me almost 10 years now and been a major blessing to me. See what I'm saying about that thing? Be careful about drawing people away, about hurting people. Why is this stuff such an issue? What's the big deal? That's a good question, isn't it? All right, I know of another story. A young guy, supposedly the old school preacher is kind of passing off the scene, and one of the youth pastors has been seen before at the parties, you know, carrying a beer around. And now he's not 100% on all the details, but I was just talking to somebody about it not long ago, and they know it personally. The new guy is transitioning in as the pastor, and some young men at the church that used to have problems with alcohol is wrecking their life. Now that the new guy is becoming the pastor again, they figure, oh, it's okay, it's all cool. The pastor said it's all cool. And now they're starting back up again. And guess what? A couple of them had been visiting here, and then their life's taking a turn. And one of the guys that loves them, is praying for them, witnessing to them, trying to bring them to church, is just eyes bloodshot, man. These guys are ruining their life because their preacher's condoning something that was destroying them. Do you see what I'm saying, folks? Now, I don't want to get before God and stand there and have God say, Mike, that guy was doing good, and that demon of alcohol had about wrecked his family and destroyed his life, and his wife stayed with him by the skin of her teeth because she had tremendous character, and I got him through, and then you just had to be little Mr. Contemporary. You just had to not be the old school guy. You just had to have your little glass of wine with your meal, and you lost him, and you lost his family. Now his grandkids are in hell, and his kids aren't in church anymore, and Things have a trickle-down effect. God does not see as men see. And that's where I'm at on it. And I'm not going to move. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 10. So be careful. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's trying to drag people away all the time, but I'm saying you and I got to consider that maybe our actions affect people. So what do you do if somebody's trying to drag you away? You go to work and somebody's trying to pull you down. What do you do? Look at the second half of verse 10. But the upright shall have good things in possession. So you're trying to walk right, somebody's trying to pull you down. What do? Just walk right. Just walk right. I've had to make decisions in my life. I've had people that I loved, respected, and looked up to drastically disappoint me. I'm talking jaw-dropping, what? That's not possible. People that taught me truth. That's a real gut check moment, man. Do I believe this stuff or don't I? Is this God or not? Is this the right thing or isn't it? You know what I've decided in my life? I'm not going to answer for anybody else. You know who I'm going to answer for? Me. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's a real good thing to get in your heart. Number one, it'll get you to leave other people alone. Oh, I saw them. All right, relax. Did you know they? It's not the end of the world. God will deal with them. God will deal with them. You know what I'm going to do if I know they're going away that's going to drag me down? I'm going to be nice, but I'm distance myself, man. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk uprightly. I am going to walk the way I know God would have Mike to walk. I am going to do what I know God would have me to do. Period. I mean, that's just it. What else can I do? You know what God said about the guy that'll just walk uprightly and just ignore them all? He has good things in possession. Now, I believe God blesses you with things in this world because God even says that. But we don't preach that prosperity gospel stuff. What we do, this is why we don't. Because God did say, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. Promised rewards. Not just here, but also there. So God does bless you in this life. But we don't preach that because that wasn't the way Jesus... That's like the cart before the horse. Does that make sense to you? What did Jesus say to the disciples? Tell you what, guys. If you'll follow me, I'll give you houses. I'll give you lands. I'll take care of you. I'll heal all your sicknesses. I'll solve all your problems. I'll meet all your financial needs, right? You know what Jesus said? Oh, you want to come with me? Grab that cross. Let's go. What? Yeah, grab that cross. Come on. Oh, you want to be a Marine? That's how it used to be. I don't know how it is now, but oh, you want to be a Marine? Okay, we'll see how bad you want to be a Marine. You're ugly. I hate you. I hate everything about you. I'm going to try to crack you because I think you're crackable. You look like a girl. Right? That's what the Lord, that's how his attitude was. Okay, take up your cross and follow me. You know what happens when you sign up for, okay, Lord, I'll follow you because it's you. You bore a cross for me? You bore a cross for me? Yeah, where's the cross? Let me grab that. No problem. I got it. If I'm following you, then I'll grab this cross. I'm just like daddy. Look at me. I'm acting just like my daddy. I'm following him. You know what you find when you follow him? Blessings. Those come. I'm thankful for the blessings. But I don't sign up for blessings. You know what I sign up for? An upright walk. It's like, okay. I mean, you know what, folks? I have led people to Christ where when I led them to Christ, it was, look, God will bless you. God will help you with all these issues. God will take care of you. Look, you need to do this because the Lord, he's the greatest thing that ever happened. And that's all true. And I've seen him get saved like that. And then after they figure out 6 months later, a year later, that life's kind of tough and that everything's not always blessings and that there's discouragements and there's setbacks and that it's a struggle. Well, I just didn't think it would be. I just thought when I served the Lord, I would. So I've just decided just to change the whole setup. You mean if I have to serve the Lord that I'm going to have to give up this and I'm going to have to get, yeah. Yeah, sure, if you want to serve the Lord, yeah. Yep. Yeah. What am I going to do? Just do right and God will take care of you. You know what happens when people sign up that way? They seem to grow. They seem to make it. I mean, that's why we don't put a false front out. You know, Sunday morning we're going to preach sweeter than we do Sunday night and Wednesday night. Why would I do that? Why would I fill my church with people who think one thing and then they grow spiritually and they start coming Sunday night and they find out the truth, you know? Wow, I thought he was a nice guy. He's really a jerk. I'm leaving. We'll just give him the worst foot forward. Amen. Everybody puts their best foot forward. We're going to put our worst foot forward, and if you can handle that, and then praise the Lord, the rest of it's uphill from there. Amen. You know what? The blessings come. He says, the upright shall have good things in possession. God will bless you for doing right. He will. He doesn't. The Lord doesn't pay on Friday. He ain't like your boss. It ain't bi-weekly, monthly. Oh, it was Friday. The Lord didn't pay. I'm not doing right this week. He might wait a long time to pay you. He might wait a long time to bless you. A long time. He knows your psyche and your personality. And he'll check you out a while before he'll start blessing you. But God will bless you for doing right. It will happen. Let me ask you a question. How do you define a blessing? That'll test your character and where you're at is the answer to that question. How do you define a blessing? A raise? A bigger house? A nicer car? All your problems solved? No health issues? Perfect marriage? How do you define a blessing? How about righteousness? How about peace in your heart? How about joy in your soul? How about long-suffering? How about charity? How about love for people you couldn't love before? Is that a blessing? An upright person will have good things in possession. You will own some things from walking right that you won't have walking wrong. God's blessings are not just physical and monetary. God's blessings that are much more important and priceless than that are spiritual blessings. Folks, I would rather sit around a crowded kitchen table in a smaller home with laughter and joy and playing and goofing around and having a good time than to have a nice, big, fancy house and nothing but strife and division and bitterness in spirit and frustration and kids going wild on God and a marriage struggling and on the rocks. I would just much rather have spiritual blessings. I mean that from the depths of my soul. I just know how the stuff works. You can drool over that thing and drool over it, and I want it to. And then when you get it, you know, in 6 months, somebody pulls in next to you and they got the upgraded version. This stuff, I'm not saying you shouldn't have stuff. I want you all to have stuff. I mean, lots of stuff, happy stuff. You know, enjoy your life. You got one life to live, then you're going to kick the bucket and it's all over. And you know what I'm saying? I want you to enjoy your life. I'm not saying it's a sin to go get a new car. Some of you, if you can afford it, you need to go get yourself a car. Amen. But here's the thing. That doesn't make you happy. Those possessions are not going to satisfy your soul. If you don't find that some good things are in your possession right now, exactly where you are, in the exact circumstances you're in today, right now, I don't care what it is, I mean right now, if you don't find you got good things in possession, and you're hoping that you're doing right because you're hoping God's going to give you whatever it is you want down the road, you got the thing messed up. You got the cart before the horse. Except where you're at. Except worst case scenario. I'm a big guy. I believe very, very strongly in the power of negative thinking. That went over like a lead balloon. I mean, just address the worst case issue, the worst case scenario, and then settle that in your head and come to grips with that, and then go after the best you can. But once you got accepted of the worst case scenario, God's just going to leave you right where you are. Now get right with God, walk uprightly and serve him, and accept where you're at and have some joy and some peace and some happiness in your soul because you got God and you got good things in possession because you're living right and your conscience is clean. Hallelujah. That's the life to live. And then if God gives you more, praise the Lord. Verse 11, the rich is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Conceit is excessive pride in one's self. Excessive pride in one's self. That's conceit. How many of you have ever met a conceited person? Is it not nauseating? I'll never forget one guy. He was in my dad's youth group. And he went and became a great big old bodybuilder. You know, it was the 80s. He was wearing all those, you know, the 80s like half shirt things, you know, like the goofy looking. And he was always, you know, in love with himself. You know, he had kind of like nice hair. It was kind of flowed down over his collar in the back. And he was... And his wife at one point confided in my dad. She said, he's so conceited. He got all upset the other day. He got depressed. And we got home. I said, what are you so depressed about? And he said, nobody was looking at me when we were out at the store. Like I said before, he's the original dumbbell. Just excessive pride in yourself. You know what that is? That's worldliness. I'll show you. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 16. Well, let's look at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Now, it's all the way in the back there before Revelation. It's not the Gospel of John, it's 1 John. Go all the way to the back of your Bible. If you hit Revelation there, you just go a couple books back to your left and you'll find 1 John. All right, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what's the key to quitting loving the world? Learning to love God, right? Verse 16, for all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Three things in the world, you can wrap it all up into three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, all three of these can occur in all phases of life. But I think what it shows you is a progression as you mature and get older. Young guys, lust of the flesh. The glory of a young man is his strength. And young men's lustful, and young women nowadays, that lustful flesh. That's a entry-level thing. The lust of the eyes. That's a more of a middle-age kind of thing. You start noticing things and wanting to. It's not just looking evilly at women or looking evilly at men. It can be even more than that, looking like what you want to accomplish and what you want in the world. And, oh, look at their cars. You see their house. It's that covetousness stuff. And you'll find all the sins that are preached against in the Bible will fall under these categories. The third one is the pride of life. Boy, you'll talk to an older guy, you'll find a guy who's established, and man, I'm telling you what he has accomplished, what he has experienced, what he has done in his life, how much money he has, what he drives, who he's lectured, how many people know him, who he's had dinner with, all that pride of life will lift him up. And all that is, all of it, is nothing more than worldliness. I find older men, I mean older, 60s, 70s, the hardest men there is to witness to. You know what's funny is some of those old guys, I mean, there's no fool like an old fool. Some of them are just dirty old men. They're still stuck in the lust of the flesh at 70 and 80 years old. And you just look at them and say, man, I would think a guy like you, who's somebody's grandpa, my kids would be safe around. But I don't think they're safe around you. Man, you're just creepy. You're just disgusting. It's just gross. You ever have a dirty old man try to tell you a dirty joke? And you stare at him. It's hard to rebuke a guy who's old enough to be your grandpa. But it's not hard to stare at him. Just frown and just stare at him. You watch him just squirm and wiggle and wiggle. And then they walk away acting all nervous. I didn't say nothing. What? It's sad. It's like you never got past that. You never realized that there's more to life than what this sinful, depressing, sad, cold, rainy world has to offer. You never got anything else in your spirit or in your soul than this. You thought what you drove gave you a status symbol? That ain't a status symbol, man. That doesn't mean anything. A hunk of metal doesn't prove your worth. But that's the world. A rich man's wise in his own conceit.
Well, look at me. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. Look how much money I got. Oh, those poor people over there. Those.
Hey, you know, some people are rich because they got character. Some people, just think about this, this may or may not be you, but some people could make more money if they were harder workers. If they were a little more willing to be a go-getter. Some of those guys are killers, man. That's why they're rich. But that doesn't mean you're better than everybody else. And they get that pride of life thing. And it's a sick thing. Go back with me to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. So that's worldliness. What have I accomplished? Who am I? What have I become? What have I learned? How much do I know? My preacher always said this, and it just burned me so bad. It used to aggravate me, so I'm just passing it on. I'm not saying this. I'm telling you what my preacher always said. He said it takes 40 years to make a message because it takes 40 years for God to make a man. Thanks, man. I just got done preaching, and I'm 25, and, you know, it's like 40 years to take a message because it takes 40 years to make a man. Okay, why'd you let me preach? You know, I appreciate you being nice to me, you know. He'd say, a man don't know nothing till he's 40. And I promised everybody to God that I'm not going to start saying that because I turned 40 last week. All of a sudden, I'm really smart. but it's a thing, though. When you get older, it is a thing, right? You ever talk to a 60-year-old man and he's looking at you and you kind of feel stupid and it's like, oh, yeah, no. Now, if a guy's got wisdom and you're feeling that way because he's walked with God for years, there may be a reason. There's other times when you're like, okay, he thinks he's way better than me because he's got the pride of life. There's a difference. Romans 12, are you there? Look at verse number 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, Paul knew that he received some things from God he didn't deserve. The grace given unto me. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what he said? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly. Now, look, some people walk around with a false humility. I ain't nothing. And really what that is most of the time they're digging for a compliment. They're wanting you to tell them how great they are. Sometimes when people put on that humility thing, it's actually pride, but it's manifesting in a backwards way. It's like, well, I'm just an idiot. No, I'm nothing. In other words, it's like I resent the fact that I don't have what somebody else has, and so I'm just the rebellious, pouty kid, right? That's not necessarily humility. Some people, oh, he's so humble. He knows he's nothing. I don't know. He said, he didn't say to bash on yourself. He said, think soberly. Be realistic about who you are. And realize that if you have something, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So if you have some kind of gifts and talents and abilities, let's face it, Rob's got a great voice. Hello? Okay, I think he does. You guys don't, but I like him. He's got a strong voice. Where did he get it from? God. Right? You got a gift, you got a talent, you got an ability. Where'd you get it from? So guess who can take it away? Guess who looks on everybody that's proud and abases them? Oops. You know what? My preacher said this. He said, it's my job to edify you. It's your job to stay humble. It's not a problem getting complimented. It can be a blessing. It can be a big help. It's not a problem getting complimented. The problem is believing what people say about you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, man. I'm glad it was a blessing. I'm glad God can use me. And I'm glad he did use me. And I know who used me. It was him. Folks, I'm under no delusions. This church would not be here if it wasn't for God. You can't talk the way I talk and preach the way I preach. If you think I'm hard now, you should have heard me 10 years ago. My wife's laughing for a reason. I mean, it is bad. Jim's over there shaking his head like, yeah, well, he has changed. This hasn't been a man's work. Not in this generation. This is God's work, man. And boy, if I'm a blessing, praise the Lord. But guess who gave it? He doesn't give you gifts in the church. So you can be somebody. He gives you a gift in the church so you can make him somebody and you can help somebody. It's the chance. You're a channel. You're a channel. So what do you have that you can do? If it's just a smile and a handshake and an encouraging word, then give it. And be a channel for God. Back in Proverbs 28, the second half of that verse, I mean, we're killing it tonight. We have made it through two whole verses. But the poor that hath understanding searcheth them out. So there's a rich man who's wise in his own conceit. He's got that, I'm better than everybody strut. But the poor man that hath understanding, what's understanding? It's the fear of the Lord. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. So when a poor man, and that's defined in Proverbs, so when a poor man has the knowledge of the holy, what does he do? He doesn't say, oh, he's rich, he must be wicked. He searches him out. So this guy's got money. I'll tell you again, a lot of people have money because they have character. They have a work ethic. Period. I mean, you know, whether you like them or not, they got a good life and a holy living or not, there is some human character that people can have as a lost person. You can't tell me professional fighters don't have character. They get out of bed while everybody's sleeping and they go run whether they feel like it or not, and they starve themselves to get down to the right weight and push themselves even harder while they're starving. I mean, you can't tell me they don't have character. They won't touch a drop of sugar. They got character. They're pigs. They're filthy, ungodly, unholy wretches. Need Christ, yeah. But they got character. So just because somebody's lost or has money doesn't mean that they're evil. So what do? Search them out. Go to Psalm 119. Just because somebody's got more than you and accomplished more than you and has a higher level of, quote, education than you have or degrees than you have, or just because they have a higher IQ than you, maybe they operate on a whole other level, you know, intellectually than you even operate on. That does not mean that you have to discard them or automatically just go, well, I'm dumb and I don't know nothing. Okay, whatever you say. If you say there's no God, I guess there's no. If you say there's an error in the Bible, I guess there's an error in the Bible. Right? If you have a knowledge of the holy, if you have a knowledge of God, understanding, then you'll search it out and you'll go, God, help me to figure this one out. Lord, show me the truth about this thing. In Psalm 119, look at verse 99. Longest chapter in the Bible is all about the Bible. Ain't that interesting? And it's approximately in the middle of your Bible, right in the heart of the Bible, as you flip through it. That's interesting, ain't it? Longest chapter in the Bible about the Bible. Psalm 119, 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Oh, how arrogant! Nope, he's thinking soberly. He knows it's true. Why? For thy testimonies are my meditation. He meditated on the Word of God. He grew in the Word of God. He studied the Word of God. And because he studied the Word of God, he said, I get things my teachers didn't get. He didn't say I got a higher IQ than my teachers. He didn't say I got more education than my teachers. He said, I meditate in thy testimonies, and therefore I have more understanding than my teachers. Why? They didn't put themselves and apply themselves to the Bible like he did. A poor man with understanding will search him out. When you look at things like we talked about this morning, when you look at things from a human perspective, you can begin to have your faith undermined because of the deceitfulness of sin. Why isn't that guy being judged? But this guy's a good person and it looks like he's in all kinds of trouble. The devil will get in there and he'll warp your mind. And then you have rich people on the news. You have rich celebrities. Man, you realize they're some of the wackiest people on the planet. God love them. I'm not trying to, you know, they need Christ. I'm not trying to beat up on them, but they're wacky, man. They believe all kinds of weird and crazy stuff. Somebody was just telling me recently, and I haven't read the article myself, so I'm not going to name her, but one of these mainstream female pop stars says that she listens to the devil. Was it you telling me, Jim? I think it was you telling me something about that. And again, I'm not going to name it and all that, but she said she would listen to the devil. The devil would tell her what to do day by day. And he said he saw it on a news feed, like a legitimate source, saying that she you know who it is? You heard it too? Yeah. So there's two witnesses saying that she would get instructions from the devil to tell her what to do daily. And then she'd do some crazy, obscene, wicked stuff. And she said the devil's the most misunderstood person out there. He's a really nice guy. Well, read your Bible, dummy. I could have told you that. He showed up, yea, hath God said. Like he's going to be like, hey, I got a good idea for you. Let's be miserable and ruin your life. Oh, and she's like, oh, that sounds great. And well, she might fall for it, but most people wouldn't. Amen. Of course that's how he works. Just because she's got money and fame and popularity and millions of followers on her stupid Twitter page doesn't mean she's got a brain in her head. And even if she does have a brain in her head and a high IQ and tons of money and better education than you, that doesn't mean she knows God or has the truth. Amen. I'm not intimidated by that stuff.
Oh, I'm Dr. Doolittle sitting on my stool of do-nothing, and I'm here to tell you that there's a mistake in the Word of God.
Don't get out of here. Get out of here. I don't believe you. Why? I've read it a couple times, and I tell you what, every one you can show me that you think is a mistake, I can show you a legitimate explanation for it. You don't impress me. I watched them get mad and blow up. I blow up in Bible college. Excuse me, sir. Yeah, I know you said that the Greek makes this clearer, but actually, isn't what you just said the exact same thing that the English says?
Young man!
Whoa! She getting so upset for, man. I didn't know nothing. I didn't know nothing. I was just begging God to show me the truth, and I believed the Bible that was in front of me, and every time they threw something that tried to get you off track on that thing, man, I asked the one guy in class, it says in the margin of his Bible, says, this is a copyist's error. This verse should say, and I said, what's this margin? What's this note in your margin over here?
Well, I'm not allowed to talk about that. And he closed his eyes and started walking back and forth like this and wouldn't look at me. He wouldn't even look at the class.
And I'm like, whoa, dude, have a nervous breakdown. I just asked you a question. If it's that big of a deal, I mean, ask me a question. What's your question? What do you got? Why? You don't want to know why I feel that way? I'm not the final authority. That is. Stump me up. I don't care. I'll find the answer, or I'll just tell you. I don't know. God knows. Amen. I got no problem with that. Why? His testimonies. I made the Bible the point. I would not have started a church if I didn't believe every word of the Bible. And I settled that before I started a church. And I said, what we're going to do here is we're going to teach the Bible. And I'll tell you what, that thing's rock solid. You come up with questions.
What if they prove carbon dating? They've proven carbon dating. The earth is older than 6,000 years.
Okay. Do you have any idea what went on between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Huh? You run the references, the earth was without form and void. Without form and void, run that in your Bible. Darkness, run that in your Bible. Never associated with God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. What happened? Something happened in between 1:1 and 1:2. And when you go to Genesis 1:2 and you start from there, 6,000 years. We don't know how long between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2.
They've proven through.
So what? God already has the answer. Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. He created it in the beginning. He put Satan over it. And guess what Satan did? He rebelled. You know what God did? Destroyed it. First Peter tells you the earth that then was standing in the water and out of the water. It was standing in the water and out of the water. It was a bobber floating. It was a round bobber floating in water. You know what God did? Hitherto shall thy proud ways be stayed. You ever read Job? And like, what's that talking about? You know what he did? When Satan tried to come up, God said, plop, and pushed him right down and just closed it up and drowned him. You know why he told Noah, I will never again destroy the earth with water? Because he'd already done it once, and Noah knew that. And Noah was like, good night, God's making this habit of destroying the world with water. And God said, I'll put a rainbow in the sky to prove to you I'm not going to do it again. I've done it twice. Judgment in your Bible, two times. I've done it twice. I'm not going to do it again. You know how he's going to do it the third time? God does everything in threes. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sun, moon, and stars, body, soul, and spirit. We can go on and on all night. You know what he's going to do next time? Fire.
Oh, they've proven through.
So what? I got more understanding. I didn't say more education. I said more understanding. Why? Because I meditate in the Bible, and you can't come up with something that proves that book is wrong, and I'll come up with plenty of things that will disprove everything that tries to reject the Word of God. Can I tell you why we teach Bible here? It'll help you search things out. It'll help you not get messed up by the rich. It'll help you not get deceived and pulled astray by an evil man that wants you off track. That book will establish you. It'll strengthen you. It'll help you. It'll settle you. And it'll give you the answers. Can I tell you this? And I put a lot of pressure on about the Bible. I always put a lot of pressure on you about reading your Bible and studying your Bible, right? I'm not trying to turn everybody into preachers. That's God's business. I ain't calling you to nothing. Amen. That's God's business. Now, here's the deal. You say, well, you know, I'd like to study. I'd like to learn. I want to learn my Bible. I want to grow. Can you be faithful to church? In your car, on your way to work, or on your way home, or either or here and there, if you work a job that allows it, that it works for you, can you plug in earphones and listen to some preaching? You should do your devotions every day, but not everybody can give it an hour. It's just too much for some people. I'm sorry, but that's, you know, well, brother, you ought to be... No. Eat as much as is convenient for you. Don't eat so much that you're stuffed and you puke up the food, right? So if for you a chapter or two chapters or three chapters, or four chapters should take about 15 minutes on average if you read slow. So four chapters, that'll get you through your Bible in a year, cover to cover, but maybe you're not there yet. So a chapter a day, two chapters a day, and listen to preaching and be faithful to come to church. And you know what God will do? If you'll pay attention, if you're not sitting in church daydreaming about whatever and, you know, thinking about picking your teeth and whatever else is going on, you know, if you're in church and you're asking God to speak to you, you know what God will do? He will speak. He will show you the truth, and you won't even know yourself in 2 years. Guarantee it. I guarantee it. If you're seeking God and you're faithful, you won't even know yourself in 2 years. You know why the church supports a pastor full time? So I can study. So I can do the digging. So you can say, hey, preacher, what about? And I can go, I'll find out and get back with you. Let me find that for you. So then you're teaching us everything? The Bible says you need not that any man teach you save the Spirit of God. Then he puts a pastor in a church to teach. You know what that is? God's telling you, when you learn something from the Bible and you go, oh, okay, the Holy Spirit taught you that. I can stand here and talk till I'm blue in the face and I got no idea where it's going or how it's working or whether it's working or who gets it, who doesn't get it. I don't know. The Holy Spirit will click those things in your heart and in your mind and in your life, and you'll know it's true. You'll see it in the scripture and go, oh, you'll know. That's why we open the Bible. I'm not asking you to blindly follow a man. Are you crazy? I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to follow God and open up that book and go, okay, that's it. I'll close with this. You know, good Bible-believing people don't always agree on every single point.
What do you think, brother? Who's making umbrellas in the millennial rain?
It's not that kind of rain. It's a R-E-I, you know. It's and they'll fight away. That stuff's not important, you guys. Is the Lord speaking to your heart? Is the Lord answering your doubts? Is the Lord teaching you the scriptures? Are you growing in the Lord? If you're not, you better be careful. Because the devil will send the wicked along to pull you aside, and God will judge them for it, but the devil will send them along. But if you'll walk uprightly, God's got you. God's got you. And just because a guy's rich or just because a guy's got education doesn't mean you should be persuaded by him or intimidated by that. Not intimidated by that. Okay.
He's the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Great.
Here, there's a gospel tract. Says what the Bible says about going to heaven. You split hell wide open just like the stinking dope head on, you know, down there in the crack house. You think your soul's not burnable?
I'm the CEO of a Fortune 500 company.
Good. I hope you have Jesus, man. Why? Well, how do you get that kind of boldness? Get the book in your heart. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.